Right, well, can you turn with me then, just for one moment, please, to Romans chapter 6. And with the Lord's help, we'll have a good look at it, yeah? Right, here we go. Right. We're going to, hopefully, just look at the main arguments in chapter 6. Because they really, really are important, these, for your Christian life. You really, I'm sure you do understand it, but it's worth going over it, yeah? So, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were freed from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, there are things that are hard to understand sometimes in it, Lord, but I pray you'll help me and help us all, Lord, to grasp the essentials of what you want us to hear in this passage this morning. Lord, that we may know you better, we may know how to live for you better, and Lord, know how great your love for us is. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's have a look then. Romans 6. Well, basically, we've had this argument before. One of the things you should say about the way Paul deals with Romans is he says something and then drops it and then picks it up later on. Yeah? He sort of lets you know what is coming and then develops it later on. We'll find that quite a few times. And this has happened already in chapter 3, verse 8. Paul said this: why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Right? So, the idea has been getting around, and one of the things that Paul is talking about, and this is this, what chapter 6 is about, the twisted logic that some people come up with when they hear about the gospel. When they hear that God, bless you, when they hear that God forgives you all your sins, past, present and future, when God is prepared to do that and forgive you, some of them get the idea, ah well, if that's the case, it doesn't matter if I sin, does it then? I just carry on sinning. And here I have three of the logical or illogical arguments that people use. One is Paul's and the other is that people have done as well, which fit in with it. Number one is just carry on sinning, because you're forgiven. Yeah, God forgives, it's okay, so just carry on sinning. The other one is, it doesn't matter how you live once you've accepted Jesus. Right? That's what they'd argue. It doesn't matter how you live because you're forgiven. And then there's the other one, and this is usually the one that you'll come up against, and Christians use this one. I don't have to live by any rules, I'm free! Right? Well, we'll look at that. Paul deals with it. So, remember, Paul is writing to the Romans. And if you want to find out what life was like under the Romans, just read the history books. Any sin that was going, the Romans knew it. But they probably invented a few as well. Okay, so he's writing to people whose lifestyles are seriously out of line with the way God wants them to live. Well, these are people who become Christians, particularly the Gentile ones, become Christians, and so now they've brought all that baggage with them, and they think, well, now we're forgiven, we'll just carry on the old ways. Well, no, is the answer. Let's have a look what he says. He says this. Well, he doesn't say it in the original exactly like this. He doesn't say God forbid, but he does. It is translated in the King James as God forbid. And may it not be is one of our translations, but God forbid is a good thing. Say, basically saying is, God says no to those ideas. They are not the way that God wants us to go. They are, and Paul's going to answer in the rest of the chapter, the answers to those distorted, and that's what they are, distorted views of the gospel. Right? And I've got a picture of Stonehenge that I thought might be useful, because one of the things about Stonehenge is you have the two pillars that hold the top bit on. Right? If you don't have the pillars, the top bit falls to the ground. Well, there are two pillars that Paul uses in this chapter, chapter 6, to let us know how our life should be lived. If you want your life to stay up on the top, you've got to have these two pillars built in. Number one is, the believer is united with the Messiah. He's going to draw some really important points with that. You're joined to Jesus, right? So that should affect the way you live. And then the other is, a slave's behaviour shows who his master is. When the master says, jump, the slave jumps, okay? If he's a good slave, if he doesn't, he's a dead slave. Right? Okay, so the master, or the slave's behaviour shows you who his master is. And Paul is saying is, if you're behaving like you were once, you've still got the same master. Right? That's the point. Right? If you've got a new master, it means you behave in a new way. And he's going to argue that too. So these are the foundation pillars of Romans chapter 6. Right, okay. So the first point he's making is now, I thought you'd like that. Yeah, you died to sin. That's his argument, yes? If you died to sin, well, if you're living in this world and you die, what has this world got to do for you now? Nothing. Right? It can't affect the way you think, it can't affect the way you live, because you're dead. Right? So if you're dead to this world, the world can't affect you. And he's saying is you're dead to sin. So sin now has not got the dominion and the control in your life that it used to have. Because you're in a different place now. You're in a different realm altogether. Right? So you can't live the old way when you become a Christian. Are you hearing me? Yeah. You cannot live the old way when you become a Christian because something has changed. If you really are a Christian, something has changed. You're dead to sin. And how did it work? Well, let's have a look at our next one. It works like this, because he says you've been joined to Jesus. And when I say joined to Jesus, we come to Jesus by putting our faith in him. We trust in him. We believe what he says, that he'll forgive us and accept us and come into our lives when we ask him. Right? But when we join to Jesus, it's not like I've got that picture there holding hands. It's not. It's more than relationship. Yes? It is more than relationship. It's almost as if you've had a graft. You know what I mean? If you can hold somebody's hand, but if their hand's been stitched to yours, that's different. And when we join to Jesus, it's an internal grafting that's gone on. It's not just a casual acquaintance thing. So when we join to Jesus, what happened to Jesus is effectively becomes what's happened for you. Right? So when Jesus died on the cross, he says, we've been united with him through baptism into his death. Baptism was a form of burial. Yes? Well, believer's baptism is, you know, you're buried in the water, you come up to a new life, right? So, believer's baptism was a commitment to Jesus. We're joined to Jesus. You've been buried. The old guy, old girl, has died. Been buried. When you come up, the new person is alive. We're joined to his resurrection life as well. So those are really, really essential things that's happened to the believer. And they have major consequences in how you live your life, right? You're joined to Jesus. You've got a new way of living. So we also now have a new way of seeing things. Right? Lord provides you with a new way of seeing. Did that happen to you when you became a Christian? Things look different now. The things you thought were great, you think, oh. And the things that everybody else did, oh, boring. Now you say, hey, that's really interesting.
I told Mark to stop swearing in front of me.
Exactly.
And that was you.
Yes. You've lost the plot, haven't you? No, you've got your glasses on at last. You're seeing properly. They don't see. That's the problem. Right, so you've got a new way of seeing things. And he says this really fascinating verse. He says, what you've got to do is you don't let sin. Verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Count yourselves. Reckon yourself. Treat yourself as if it were true. Because it is true. You've now been joined to Jesus. So in the same way, reckon yourselves, count yourselves dead to sin, because you've been joined to Jesus. Paul uses that phrase again in Romans 8:18. He says, I reckon our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Right? Now he's not pretending when he says, I reckon that our sufferings. He's done the calculation. And Paul, I don't know if you're aware of this, Paul went to heaven for a brief period. And he saw what it was like, and he heard things he couldn't describe and tell you about. He tells us in 1 Corinthians, about chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians 12. But he tells us about the things he saw, and he says, I reckon, I've been to heaven, and I know what it's like. And I look around me, and all the things I've been through, they're not worth comparing with what I'm going to get. Right? So he's not talking out the top of his hat, he's not making it up. He says, that's how it really is. And so I'm joined to Jesus. That's the blessing. I see things in a new way. I remember that I'm dead to sin, and now I'm alive to God. Right, you're alive to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just one thing I want to throw in there, though. It's really important to remember, when we say we're dead to sin, that doesn't mean to say you're dead to temptation. Well, you knew that already, didn't you? Right? But just remember that temptation is not sin. Right? Confucius, I don't quote Confucius very often, but he had a saying, and he said this, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. Yeah?
Yes.
You got it, yes, right? And what we're saying is temptation's there, but you don't have to give in to it. Not now, because as a Christian, you've got Jesus on your side and inside you by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to let sin boss you around. And so temptation isn't sin, and I'll give you the best example of that is our Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, he was tempted in every way, just like you and me, except. He was just like you and me, except. He didn't sin. He didn't sin. Well, actually, it's true what it says, but there's something else going on there. Jesus was the same as you and me as a human being, but he wasn't the same as you and me as a human being in how he was born. Right? And the reason why he was born the way he was born was he didn't inherit all that original sin we were talking about the other week. So Jesus starts with a clean sheet, and throughout his life he kept his clean sheet. Whereas you start with blobs on your sheet before you get moving. Right? So Jesus, and that's, I say this, that's why the birth of Jesus and the Christmas story is so essential to the Christian faith, if we really understand it. Jesus had to be sinless in order to pay the price for your sins, right? So he started with a clean sheet, and he says, he was tempted in every way, and yet was without sin. That sounds almost impossible. Well, it's impossible for us to do, isn't it? Right? Because when the pressure gets too high, you know, we give in. But you think about it. Jesus was tempted just like you and me, and yet he didn't sin. And you say, well, he doesn't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like not to sin, right? Jesus had to hold off to the end. Yes, right, well he did. So, we're alive to God because of Jesus. We're dead to sin now that we've joined to Jesus, and his life becomes our life working in us. Right, so that's wonderful. Well, so then he says next, therefore, I thought I've got the horrible little thing there, right? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, because it will if you let it. Right? Sin takes over. Right? It comes to dominate people's lives. And you don't have to let it reign, because there's something you can do about it now. Right? You can't come away with the excuse, I couldn't help myself. You can help yourself when the Holy Spirit's helping you to help yourself. Right? And it's something you can do by the power of the Spirit. And Paul is really saying, who's in control of your life? Is it sin? Or is it the Holy Spirit and you in cooperation with him? Right, well, when sin takes over, let's have a look what that does then. Yes, right. Well, it raises a question, what is sin? If someone asked you to write down, what is sin? What would you say? You know, you come up with various things, I'm sure, yeah? But the usual answer that people say is, well, sin is nothing I ever did. So I put sin there. Something I never, never, ever did. Right? Yeah, right? Yeah, how many people have said that? Yeah, don't call me a sinner. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a sinner. Are we not? Well, there you go. Right, the excuses that people come up with. Right? Well, they use these all the time. If it feels good, it must be okay. Afraid not? Our feelings can really lead us down the wrong roads, you know. Right? And drugs can feel good to start with, I'm sure. I don't have tried them, but I suspect they do, yeah? They feel good to start with, but what road are they taking you on? Death Valley's coming fairly quickly. Yes? Right, so the feelings are not the best of guides. So when they say, I've not sinned, well, they've got it wrong. And of course, the other thing is that they say, well, I'm not perfect, but other people are worse. Right, yes, I don't need to be forgiven because other people are worse than I am. God will see how what a nice little good boy or girl I am, and he say, well, you're the special one, come on in. Don't you believe it? Right, yeah. Right, he says, sin produces the evil desires that control our lives. So I've got my next picture. Right, remember, he says, not to yield your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Well, here's your instrument. Thought I'd use that for you, yes. Right, your body is the hardware. Right? The software is what's going on the inside. Yes? And here we have our bodies. We have input in the eyes and the ears. We have the output through the mouth. Right? And the actions through the hands and the location through our feet. So we're going to look at how sin can make us use our body as an expression of unrighteousness. Well, in the head, instruments of wickedness. What about the thoughts? The clean thoughts or unclean thoughts? Well, the old enemy will put plenty of unclean thoughts into people's heads, right? And the stuff that comes into your eyes and your ears. What are you watching, brothers and sisters? What are you listening to? Because what you feed your mind on is going to have an effect on the way that you live. Believe me, it will. I mean, I remember Jean was talking, my wife, when she was a teacher with some of these kids, and they were having real nightmares and troubles. Getting to sleep, and then you find out the stuff they've been watching before they go to bed, and you wonder why they could ever sleep at all. And it's true for us. If you put in, they have a computer term, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. Put it in and it'll affect the way you are. So right, what are you putting in into your head? Right, then what about the mouth? What does, have you ever there too fast? Right, previous, right, what comes out? I'm going off to the bottom. Right, yes. Right, what's coming out of the mouth in the instrument of unrighteousness, the wicked mouth, what does that produce? Well, let's just, we'll be nice, they can be very critical. Yes, put downs all the time. I remember at university, I wasn't a Christian then, but it really struck me as terrible. Some friends of mine spoke about some person they knew. They said, they're really, really good. They could put a person down in 3 words. That's good! Yeah! The comedians love it. Terrible. Yes, destructive, yeah. And then cursing. Yes, misusing. James says, what comes out of it, it shouldn't be salty water. Can clean and salt water come out of the same well at the same time? Shouldn't? No. What comes out of your mouth cursing? Not good. No, not good at all. Or being abusive to others. That comes out of the tongue. And of course the gossip. Very destructive at times. Well, we have a little fellow. It's his birthday after all. He couldn't take too much fun. That's what it was. I could see. Bless him. That's alright. Right. So what comes out of the mouth of the unbeliever? Right. Then what about the hands? The actions, right? The cheating. The dishonest work. Right? How many in our, well, we see it in our society all the time. Bodies, hands being used as instruments of unrighteousness. I just use the word bankers. Does that make anything come to mind? Right? Shifty with the fingers, aren't they? Right? One for you, three for me. One for you, five for me. Yeah, that's how it goes, is it? Right? Yes? Oh, how about the dishonesty? Oh, what about also the hands that are used for violence and destruction? Yes. The guys in Whitemore have used their hands for the wrong things. Yes. That's using your bodies for evil. Well, what about the feet? I've just got that one, yeah. The feet. Well, your feet make you go places, don't they? Where do you go? What are the sort of situations you put yourselves into? If you want to see about being in the wrong place at the wrong time, read Proverbs. Yes, in one of the chapters of Proverbs, he says he's warning his son about getting involved with loose women. Right? He says, my son, I saw this guy, a fool he was, simple bloke, yeah? He was walking down the street, along by the road where she lives, he was going along there at dusk. And he says, as he's going along, out she pops and says, oh, my husband's gone away, come on, let's have some fun, yeah? And he says, little does he know, he's going like an ox to the slaughter. Yeah. Right? Why is it wrong? It's because he's going in the wrong place at the wrong time. His feet put him in the way of temptation, and he put his feet in the way of temptation. That's the problem. So, watch out. Right, well, that's enough of the yielding your lives as instruments to unrighteousness. Well, rather, offer yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Just quickly to run through that. Basically, if you've got a new head, it's been controlled by the Holy Spirit, right? And it's God's word. That will guide the way you think, yeah? Your new mouth is for praising the Lord and for blessing others and for encouraging others. Are you using it that way? Hope so, right? Right? The new hands that you've been given are to help others and be generous towards others in their needs. Right? And your feet are to take the gospel to others that haven't heard it, or to be there for somebody when they need you, or, and I'll offer this one as well, getting you here to worship God together with his people. Right? In Hebrews it says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Right? Okay, so you got new feet. The feet will want you to be with God's people. How many times have you heard people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, you know? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you want to go to church to meet with your brothers and sisters. Right? Okay, I'll just labour that for a little point. Now we'll move on. The big principle. Let's see what the big principle is. The big principle, and the most misunderstood one in the whole chapter, is this. You are not under law, but under grace. Sin is no longer your master. Right, we've cancelled him out. He's not the master. No, you're no longer under law, but under grace. Now, that's really misunderstood. And what I mean by that is, when people say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, what they mean is, I don't have to obey what God tells me to do. That's what they really mean. I don't have to obey what God tells me to do. I'm free. I can do what I like. Right? Yes? Well, the answer is no, is the answer to that one. What it means when he says, I'm not under law, it doesn't mean to say you've not got the rules. It just means you're not under the curse of the law. Yeah? You're not under the curse. Because the law says you break the rules, you get the punishment. Well, you don't need to get the punishment because Jesus has taken it for you. But that doesn't mean to say you keep breaking the rules. Right? You are under the law in one sense, but it's not under the law, it's under grace. Notice he uses the word under. Under means that grace is controlling your life now. Or should be. Grace is in charge. Grace brings us out of condemnation, but it's still brings us into a new sphere where grace controls our lives. And it answers the question. Well, he asks the question. This next one, please, yeah. He says, shall we continue to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And the answer is no. Certainly not. No. And then he uses the next pillar. We've seen the first pillar, joined to Jesus. The second pillar is that the slave shows who his master is. Right? If you're under the slavery of sin, we'll find out very quickly. Let's have a look. He answers this question by, let's have a look at my next picture then, please. Yeah? He says, whose slave are you? That's the question he's asking. And of course, we have this idea of freedom. You hear it on the news all the time where there's these riots and troubles around different parts of the world. They're all on the streets saying, we want freedom! We want freedom! Yeah? And it's the biggest lie going, brothers and sisters. There's the deception of freedom. You probably believed it as well. Let me just show you that picture, right? Now that picture is, he doesn't show you all the picture, but I want you to imagine. He's just jumped off the roof. Right? Yeah? He's just jumped off the roof. Now then, how free is he?
Unless he's got a parachute.
Unless he's got a parachute, yeah? He's not free from the law of gravity, that's for sure. Right? Yes, there's one thing, one direction alone he's going in, and that's down. Right? When we talk about freedom, it's not really what we're on about, you know. And Paul is using this argument, you're not free, brothers and sisters. Because the moment you think you're free, yourself is running it, yes, but yourself is not a very kind master. Right? And sin will take over very easily. Well, let's have a look what he gets at here. The deception of freedom, it's so misunderstood. Right? It's Satan's lie. Freedom, as Satan would suggest, is freedom to do what you like. But he doesn't mean that. What he wants is freedom to do what he likes you to do. Yes, and it will work that way. Right? No? Are you sin slave or God slave? Let's have a look. Yes? There's the choice. He talks about it in Romans chapter 17, no, chapter verse 17. You can be sin slave. And sin slave leads you to be disobedient. Disobedient to what? Disobedient to God. Disobedient to the way God wants you to live. That's sin slavery. And the result of that disobedience is you die. Right. But then he says, the alternative is you can become God's slave. So you were never free anyway. You're either sin slave, slave to self, or you're God's slave. Take your pick. You won't be free. You're one or the other. But the wonderful thing is, when you're God's slave, you're operating as the freest human being you could ever be. It seems a strange thing, but being God's slave means you really are functioning as you should be. Let me give you the example of a railway train. You remember the old trains? In the old days, yeah? Well, they still have a few of them around, I guess, yes? Right, now then, here's this train, and it's Thomas the Tank. Yeah. He thinks, today I'm going to be free. Today I will drive where I want to drive and go where I want to go. Blow the railway lines, I'll do it my way. Frank Sinatra, we have to call him in here. What direction is Thomas the Tank going to go in when he decides to leave the railway line and go his own way? He's not going very far. And you get bogged down very quickly. Right? Okay, so that's the freedom that the world promises you. Right? And then the other says, oh, I'm free. I can go on the railway line and I can go where the railway line leads me. And the train is then functioning as the train is meant to do. And it can go smoothly and beautifully along. That's the life that the Christian has. You do not run free and wild, you run on the railway lines that God sets. But when you run on the railway lines that God sets, my goodness, you can feel the air, the wind blowing in your sails. Well, I've changed the metaphor, of course, but you've got the idea. Just put your Roger's benefit there. The wind blowing in your sails. But that, we're not finished. Right? So you can become God's slave, and that leads to obedience. To obey what he does. And then that leads to life, really living the way you should live, and of course, ultimately, to life with God forever. But I put the jelly mould in there because there's a lovely verse. It's in verse 17. It says this, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Right? You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Well, what he's saying is that the slave has been redeemed, he's been bought back, and he's been handed over to a new master. Right? and the master is the jelly mould. Yes? Or, to use this phrase, the teaching, the instruction, the directions that God gives. That's the jelly mould into which you were poured as a Christian. Right? And when you take the shape of the jelly mould, you're the proper jelly. Right? As a Christian, when you take the shape of the teaching and the instruction that God gives you, you're functioning as a Christian. Right? You've been poured into it. You've not been turned out as a jelly into the street. You've been put into a jelly mould. Right, so that's how you should be. Nice and appetizing. That's how you're meant to be. Right, okay, let's move on then. Very quickly. Nearly there. So he says this then. Looking back, he says, well, I put this in human terms, right? Now he says, when you were slaves to sin, verse 20, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. He wants you to look in the mirror of your life. The rear view mirror, that's what I mean, you know. And look back. Looking back at the sort of things that you were involved in. Don't do it for too long, it can get quite depressing. Yes. But to look back and say, well, those are the sort of things that I was and I used to be. And he says, you're ashamed of those now. Right? Well, the interesting thing is, you realise that they produce death. You're looking back at what the old life was like. But I want to say this as a word of encouragement. You know, the grace of God can turn even those backward looks into something good. For two reasons. Number one is you now realise how stupid you were. You realise how bad sin is. At last, you've got the view that God has, that sin is a destroyer. So that's a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. To look back and say, ah, that was really, really dumb. Or really terrible. That's good, to be able to see that for what it really is. But the other thing is, now that you've been through it, you can come along somebody who's thinking about going that direction and say, hey guys, I know where it leads, I know what it's like, been there, got the t-shirt, don't bother. Right? God's way is better. Right? So you can help others, having been through the mess that you've been got out of. So looking back, he says, you're ashamed of what it used to be. But now, let's have a look at how this one. He says, but now. I like God's buts, you know. But now, you being set free from sin and have become slaves to God. Right? And the benefit you reap leads to holiness. Now you really are free in the sense that God meant it to be. Right? You're free to serve Him. Free to please Him. Free to be what God meant you to be. And he says, it leads to holiness. Notice that's an answer to all those silly ideas that people have. I can please myself, I can do what I like, I don't have to. Well, it don't have to, but if you don't, it won't lead to holiness. Right? So the freedom that we have, but now we're free to worship Him, it leads to holiness. Free from sin. Right, so my last bit is this one. You got the verse. You know the verse well, don't you? Right? But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, quite often people will quote to you the first bit. Right? But that's only half the verse. You really must know both. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the wages of sin. Wages are what you do. Right? You what you've earned. Right? Do what you pay. Hey? Do you want to get what you've earned? I want justice. You get justice. You won't like it. Right? What you need is mercy. Right? Yeah. The wages of sin is death. Right? But the gift of God is eternal. And notice it's a gift. Brothers and sisters, it's not something you can buy, not something you can earn. And I put that there with a pair of hands. A gift is something that is offered, right? But it's important to realise gifts are only gifts when you've received them, right? Otherwise, they're just theoretical, right? It's a matter of receiving the gift that God gives. I hope you've done that. You have, haven't you? Yeah? Receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus, right? And that's really important to realise it's a free gift. That's what Paul's making up. And if it's free, then that should be a great motivation to want to please God and live the way He wants you to live. I haven't included them, but there, Paul puts two reasons why, when you become a Christian, you should be living differently. Number one is you're joined to Jesus. Number two is that if you're his slave, then he shows how you behave in the way that you behave. Right? But there are some other reasons. The other is that you can say this: if you're one of God's children, you're in the family. And one of the lovely things about is, you know, you see a little baby and you say, oh, isn't he like his mum, or isn't he like his dad? You see a family likeness in the child, don't you? Quite often. Or a grandparent sometimes even, you know. But there's a family likeness in the child. And the point being is, if you're a child of God, there ought to be the family likeness, and the family likeness is living the way Jesus lived. So that's really, really important. Yeah, so never say, you know, that I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so I can carry on as I like. Doesn't wash, I'm afraid. It's not possible. And my last thought is this. Paul says, and he does it for a reason, for the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, he's not just added in Christ Jesus our Lord just to make the sentence a bit longer. The point he's making is simply this, and it's really important. There is no alternative free gift. Right? Eternal life only comes to you through Jesus. If you go anywhere else to get the free gift of eternal life, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, you're going to get a con. Right? Sorry to say, but Jesus is totally exclusive. The only way to get the free gift of eternal life is to ask Jesus for it. He's the one that's got it to give. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Really important to grasp that. Well, I'm sure you're going to be nice, lovely Christian people, aren't you? Living the way God wants you to live. And just one other thought is, I've said, you know, you're not meant to be sinning and doing all those evil things because you've got a new nature. You don't have to sin, but you and I know we do sometimes. What do you do about it when you've blown it? You say, oh well, I'm forgiven, it's alright, isn't it? No, you don't. You say to God, sorry, first of all. If we confess our sins, say sorry to God, and then ask God to forgive you, and then make a commitment, Lord, help me to beat it next time. I'm going to beat this thing one of these times, yeah? By the grace of God. Because you're now one of Jesus' people, by his grace. Let's just pray. Dear Father, thank you for the love that you show us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we're joined to him by a joining that can never be taken away or broken, Lord. Help us to realise the power of that in our lives and show who is Lord of our lives. It is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that sin can't beat us up anymore and take us where it wants to. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we've been set free to serve you. And Lord, I love it. I just say thank you. Thank you for the great victory that is ours through Jesus. We praise you for your loving mercy. Thank you, Lord. I don't want what I've earned. Lord, I want the free gift of life in Jesus. And I say thank you, it's available in him. Amen. Amen.